You know, I can put up with him here on earth, but I'll be glad when I go to heaven. Let me tell you something. God's got a great sense of humor, and they're going to be your neighbor. Because on their deathbed, they're going to say, I love you, Jesus, and he's going to send them straight to your address. And you're going to be stuck with them for eternity. Just want you to know. That's right. I've told you all a million times, I want to be stuck with accordion music people all around me in heaven. Because I don't like accordion music. You know, it's going to be the polka all. All my time in heaven. It's okay. I'm good with it. I'm good with it. Actually, it won't happen because that would be my hell. So what's the funny is when Jonah says, will be destroyed, that word destroyed is the Hebrew word, it's H-A-P-H-A-K, which is hafka. And it means, watch this, it means to overthrow and to overturn. It really does mean that. But it also means to change or transform. Now look, here it is used in the former. This is I didn't read that first part. Can you back up? There you go. I'm missing the middle. Well, go ahead and go to the next slide and we'll just read the back side of it. That's fine. Yes. See the word hap hack? It's hapa. And anyway, then the Lord rained down. This was Sodom and Gomorrah. So then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he utterly destroyed them. That's what that means. Utterly destroyed. Overturned, destroyed them. Along with the cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. Now, here's the same word in another scenario, I hope. Yes. So when you arrive, this is in Samuel. Samuel's prophesying to Saul after he'd made him king, and he's giving him what's going to happen to Saul. And so he's talking to Saul, and he says, when you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you're going to meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. And they'll be playing a harp and a tambourine and a flute and a lyre, and they'll be in prophesying. And at that time, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come so powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Same word. So I just think it's ironic that Jonah said, you're going to be, thinking he said, you're going to be destroyed, when the truth was that they were changed. I'm sorry y'all don't like that as much as me. No, it's okay. So, just so you understand, even though Jonah was not a happy man, to ask Jonah to travel to Nineveh, Israel's enemy. In fact, Jonah was familiar with Scripture at the time, which all they have is the Old Testament. And Jonah knew that it had been prophesied that under these people, Nineveh, that Israel was going to come under captivity. All right? So he knew that was being prophesied. So what better way to stop the prophecy than to destroy them all, right? So, but it would be like telling a rabbi to go into a Nazi camp and proclaim them, if they don't change, if they don't repent. You get it? I mean, it was that strong of a thing for him. So it wasn't fear that caused Jonah to rebel. It was anger. And the irony is most prophets would prophesy in their own country, by the way, and Jonah was sent to another country to prophesy. And so you would have thought if anybody was going to get killed, because when they would prophesy in their own country, my goodness, the people would hate him. So here he goes to another country, the enemy, and they know he's the enemy, and yet they immediately decide to turn to God and don't even know it, don't even know him. I just think that's God. So what the problem with Jonah was, he objected to the mercy of God that was offered to these evil Ninevites. And here's what happened, last verse of the chapter right here, Joshua 3. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind. And he didn't carry out the destruction that he had threatened. And this angered Jonah. Like Jonah chapter 4, just so you know, this angered Jonah. So Just so you know, now we're moving to this chapter 4. Just so you know, in the Jewish synagogues on Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement in the Jewish community. There's a passage from this story that's read, and the congregation responds with these words, "We are Jonah." And the truth is, we are. Let's be really honest. But again, I don't think that's the sign that Jesus was giving. See, we are Jonah in our disobedience. We are Jonah in our insensitivity to others. We are Jonah in our dissatisfaction of how God works. And we are certainly Jonah in our own selfishness. But again, is that the sign Jesus was giving to the church that day? I don't think so. I believe the sign he was posting wasn't about Jonah at all, but it was about God. Because Jesus said, I'm going to give you a sign, and it's the sign of Jonah. But what were they asking for a sign of? They weren't asking for a sign of who they were, right? They're asking for a sign of who God was, right? Okay, well, we've got to stay on point, because what happens is we take this, and we take the Jonah story, and we just hammer everybody about how horrible we are, and we're Jonah. Okay, I get it. Jewish community gets it. We're Jonah. It's not the point. Again, this is so familiar to us, yet so unfamiliar to us. So, I believe that the sign, again, wasn't about Jonah, but it was about God. After all, they wanted a sign of his divinity. So Jonah's prayer here is absolutely amazing to me. This is the only place in the Bible where a person protests against God rather than praise him for these attributes. David praised God forever about his mercy endures forever, his mercy. This is the only place in the Bible where God gets yelled at for being merciful. Look at the scripture. So this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you'd do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and a compassionate. Look, by the way, he's quoting scripture out of Deuteronomy here. So he's just taking God's word and using it to throw it up to his face. I just find it fascinating. That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and a compassionate God, that you're slow to get angry, and that you're filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, God. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predict will not happen. Wow. You know, this is why I'm not God. Because I would have answered his request. I'd have squashed him like a bug and found somebody else. So, I'm in my conclusion, kind of. God's grace to the Ninevites is not near as amazing as his grace to Jonah. This is where the familiar has been unfamiliar. This story is not about God's grace to Nineveh or the sailors that threw Jonah in the water. This story is about grace to Jonah. And God made his point as you go through the story. He also sat down. Jonah's mad. He's a hothead. He's mad. But he's thinking, maybe, just maybe, they'll change their mind and go back to being mean again. So he sits up waiting to see what's going to happen. He somehow is hoping they're going to get destroyed, even though he knows they're repentant. And then the Bible says that God had this big old vine thing grow up and give him some shade, because he was a bald-headed man. Give him some shade, and he was all happy about it. But then also the Lord sent a worm to kill the thing, so it died, and it fell back down. So now his head's all hot, so he's angry. And he's angry that the thing's gone. And God makes a point. He says, you're getting really mad about something you can't even control, and yet you don't see the value of these Ninevite people. And then, of course, the story ends and leaves us wondering what in the world happened. Well, one thing, what in the world happened, was God did not destroy Jonah. He should have been a little pile of ashes right there, right then and there. He should have been, in Steve's opinion, which, again, is why I'm not God. So here he was shaking his fist in the face of God. See, Jonah was angry about God's grace. Jonah, listen, so you know, people, church people in particular, get angry about God's grace because they just don't want to believe everything that he has done is true, because there's something in our nature that wants to be better than other people. Therefore, if I do less sin than you do more sin, then I am better than you. But see, the problem with that is, if you believe the word, all sin was taken care of on the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to tell it to you every week. When God looks at the cross, he sees your ugly self. Do you hear me? When he looks at the cross, he sees you, Johnny, and it ain't pretty. Who's the oldest person in here? Because yours is going to be the ugliest. Are you the oldest person you decided in here, John? Okay, well then when he looks at the... How old are you? 102. Yes, 102. And you lied too. So see, he looks at the cross and he sees all 102 years of your ugliness. Do you hear me? I want you to hear that. You are ugly. Your righteousness is as filthy as rags. Man, I'm sounding like them old school guys. You better be careful. Because it's true. You're the ugliest thing ever. We all are. And that's what God sees when he looks at the cross. However, John, when he looks at you, all he sees is Jesus. Do you get it? I just shared that with a friend of mine this week, just off the top of my head, didn't I? Thank you so much. Because we don't deserve nothing. Everybody in here who's had that cancer and God's healed it, you didn't deserve that. You know that. Man, you ain't kidding. I smoked for 50 years. Yep, and God don't care. See, but I'm just telling you, people get angry at grace. I shared the story a couple weeks ago where that kid cussed right after he came to know the Lord. And people got angry. Why? Well, because all of a sudden he's prophesying and speaking life over people, and they ain't done nothing for 50 years. You get it. You know, it's that old song, I shall not be moved. You're right. You never moved in 100 years. Right? So, Jonah wanted to be blessed, but not on the grounds of grace. All of us want to be blessed, most of us not on the grounds of grace. What do you mean? I mean, we think we can work to be blessed. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. Do you get it? It's undeserved. It's not just, grace is not just me giving John $20. Grace is John hitting me in the face and my mouth bleeding and I turn in my pocket and give him $20. Because that's when it's undeserved. You get it? So Jonah loved grace, but he wanted it his own way. A lot of us are that way, and it's because of that old stuff we've been grown into. If I will do A, B, C, and D, then God will bless me. It's the teaching that happens in a lot of this prosperity stuff. If you will blah, 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 then you will receive. And they'll tell you it's better to give than receive, then you need to look at them and say, well, then give something. Are you giving anything, sir? Sorry. Which, by the way, one thing Gay forgot to mention, speaking of giving, is my friend Gary Lehman gave us a truck to pick up the groceries in. Now, let me tell you why that's such a huge deal. For years and years and years, we have a local dealership that would, for $25 a day, would let us use their trucks. Awesome. Well, they changed management. Everybody quit. True story. And then they said it was going to be $153 a day. Well, I say a day, that's unfair, for 4 hours of use. And so we pick up 3 times a week, soon to be picking up 4 times a week. You do the math. So I sent out feelers to everybody, and I told my friend Gary, forgetting that he's got a big old company, dude, I need a truck. Anyway, long story short, it is now, Gary and Becca probably aren't here because they drove it all the way back from, unfortunately, my friend lives in Atlanta, Georgia. So they flew into Georgia on Friday night, got in there at midnight, drove the truck back yesterday. It's sitting in front of my house, which my neighbors are probably going to call the cops, which it's okay. I'm just kidding. And I'll bring it up here this afternoon. So they're asleep, I'm sure, because they didn't get into it very late last night, and their car was parked at my house. Anyway, I say all that to say, so we now have our own truck. So starting tomorrow, we don't have to rent from anything. Amen? And that was grace, because we don't deserve nothing. So, again, Jonah wanted to be blessed, but not on the grounds of grace. See, the sign to the Pharisees and the Sadducees is the same sign that we've been given as proof of God's identity. It's the same. This is exactly what Jesus was saying. You want a sign? I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. And here's what he's saying. God is love. It's not God loves. The word says clearly, his very being is love. God is love, and by the way, God is perfection. He is perfect. He has never done anything ever wrong. He is perfect. God is love and God is perfect, but we are not. And the biggest story Jesus could have thrown out there would have been this story for us to recognize and see. Oh, you want a sign of who God is? He's compassionate and love and for always forgiving and stuff and everything. And even with people like Jonah who don't want to, people to turn to God. Here's where it's said in the Old Testament, Joel, great prophet Joel, he recognized it. This is what the Lord says. The Lord's saying this about himself. Turn to me now while there's still time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting and weeping. Listen to me. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't accepted him in your life, it ain't about me. It ain't about me hitting you, thumping you on the head. Don't be dumb. Come to the guy who loves you more than anybody else could. It's the truth. There's no reason to run from Jesus. It's silly. And because what has happened is we the speakers, have presented this presentation of who he is not. He is not mean. He's merciful. Do you see it? If you don't see that in the Jonah story, you're never going to see it. He's merciful. He loved Jonah so much that when he threw him over the board, he should have just let him die in the water, man. And then he was in 3 days in the... Maybe that was punishment enough, though. I mean, 3 days in the belly of a whale, and we just like, oh, wow. 3 days! Dark! And one in this big old hole, like I said, with the little light on, he's reading. He was just all slimed up. That's probably why they repented. They looked at him and go, oh, my God, look at this. He's got to come, repent. Oh, whatever you say, dude, I'm done. Talking about the walking dead. It's a zombie from hell. So turn to me now, God's saying. There's time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting and weeping. And don't tear your clothes with you in your grief. Tear your hearts. Don't do surface junk. I don't need a surface God. I don't need a Jesus that I put in my pocket so I can walk around and go, are you? Yes. Here's my Jesus card. No, I need somebody that's going to be with me when I'm in the darkness and in the pit. You get it? I need somebody that's going to be there with me in the midst of it. Somebody posted, I think it was Renee Medford. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. Do you hear me? God didn't stop the fiery furnace. He just showed up in the midst of the fire. Listen to me. You're going to have fire in your pantyhose, girlfriends. And quit wimping out on it. He's there. He's there. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So in the midst of whatever you're going through, he's there. Even if he spits you out of the belly of a fish. All right, sorry. So don't tear your clothing, tear your hearts, man. Return to the Lord your God, for he's merciful. And he's compassionate, and he's slow to get angry. And he's filled with unfailing love, and he's eager to relent. He wants to relent. He doesn't want to punish, but he had to punish because we stink. The Bible says it very clearly. He had to punish. God is perfect. I'm not. That's why he had to send Jesus. That's why he had to punish Jesus. That's why the Bible says Jesus took the punishment and he took the penalty of our sin. That's great, the penalty. We're not even penalized for the stupid we do because Jesus took it all. And I don't care if you want to believe that or not. Read the Word. Well, you know, no, there's nothing you can do. You are nothing, but he's everything. He's everything. Walk in him. Holy smoke. It makes life such fun. So that's the Old Testament, but Jesus died and did this whole thing, and then we start receiving that and start believing that, and at some point it will get into our feet. Because what happens is we finally start, our brain starts finally, man, this is awesome. God, are you really that good? Do you really love like that? Is this really true? This is the sign of Jonah, is that how good you are. Okay, and then you kind of warmed your heart, but at one point it's going to get into your feet. And it's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church, because it was finally getting into their feet. And this is what he said. He said, if there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ, if there's any comfort from his love, there's any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. What would be that one mind and one purpose? On how, what color of paint we need to paint the church? Is that the one mind and one purpose? Or could it possibly be Nineveh? Could it be that God loves Nineveh? Haltham City, Nineveh. I'm thinking, just maybe, that could be the purpose. With one mind and one purpose, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others as better than yourself. That's impossible. Don't look only out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Went to lunch this week with Roger, our air conditioning guy, who is just a godsend for this church. He has saved us tens of thousands of dollars. Though we have 12 units, and it's all band-aided up, and that's fine. But we're cool in here today, right? That's what matters. Even if you hear that there's probably a couple dead squirrels because they're still back there trying to, you know, we try to feed them, but then they kind of die out, so we get another squirrel. So we're going to eat, and we walk up, and thank the Lord, and because this is going to sound like I'm bragging. I'm not bragging. This message was already in my heart, because remember, I was going to actually teach this message last week, and I actually had another week to spend with it and had to send Mike a couple more scriptures. But so this was on my heart, and so we're going to eat, and we go up here to El Porto, and we're going to walk in. Here comes this kid. He's just hiring a kite. And he's like, I grab the door, and he goes, I need something to eat. And I said, it's funny. I just said, will they let you in here? He goes, I don't think so. And of course, Roger's looking at me. And I said, just a second. So I go inside, and I just go to the people. I say, give me some food. There's a guy out here. And whatever. So Roger goes, you know, he's high. I go, yeah, he's high. And I said, he'll probably maybe even go sell that meal. But it's not the point. I don't care. So they make me the meal, and we go outside, and we hand it to him. So it was so funny. We finished our lunch, and we go out the door, and man, Roger's checking. He's looking for him. He's like, I want to see where he went. He was totally gone. Could have been an angel. Who knows? The point is, don't look out for your own interest, but take it in. I know more than likely, because of what I assume was his drug of choice, just by looking, because you can tell sometimes, he probably really wasn't very hungry. So, and it's real possible maybe he went and sold that. It's not the point. The point is that he's hungry, so I'm going to feed him or try to. You know, no, I don't do it on purpose. I won't give money. I just won't. You know, I just won't. You're going to get a 40-ouncer? Just get a 40-ouncer. Don't lie to me, sir. And they kind of know that. So be on, think of yourself, and don't look out for your own interests, but take care and look out for the interests of others. Two thoughts and I'm done. The first one being, man, listen, again, I don't understand why people don't want Christ, because he's the best thing ever. I mean, he really is. I understand when I was young, because I was raised in church, and just the way it was presented and stuff, I understand. But I'm here to tell you, it's what God said in Joel. Man, I'm compassionate, I'm merciful, I love you. We've been looking for that our whole life. Have we not? Man, I was the black sheep in my family. My family's full of preachers. Seriously, my granddad was a preacher. My granddad started 11 Assembly of God churches back in the early days. The very first ever Assembly of God church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, who now has a ton of them. Do you hear what I'm saying? He was a pioneer. He wrote a book called From the Still to the Pulpit. He used to make moonshine back in the day, and then he came to know Jesus. He did. And then his brother was the district superintendent of New Mexico for 29 years. I mean, we are the church. And then there was me. And me wasn't a good person. And I get it. I wasn't a good person. But what I don't get is there was never any kind of mercy shown. In fact, it got kind of obvious when we would go to Christmas, and true story, Christmas, and my cousin, who's pretty much my same age, had his stuff under the Christmas tree, and it was clothes and stuff from my grandparents and stuff, and they gave me a card with a check in it for $2.50, which I immediately cashed and bought a couple packs of cigarettes and sent them a thank you. No, I didn't. I mean, I did buy the cigarettes. I didn't send them a thank you. The bottom line is, the God that I thought was God, if you've read my book, you've heard me say it, was this big, huge eyeball ever searching me to do something wrong so he could squash me like a bug and send me to hell. That is not who Jesus is. That is not who God is, and that certainly is not who the Holy Spirit is. Man, he loves us. He loves me in spite of me. And as the Jewish say, at the Day of Atonement, I am Jonah, but he is God. And his greatness is a whole lot better than my worstness. I'm done, Gay Van Zant. You can come up.
You ever seen those commercials on television where somebody's selling something and you don't even know you need it, but by the time they're through, you're like writing down the 800 number? You ever seen one of those things?
Just yesterday.
Just yesterday, yeah, you know. Well, here's the thing. We're not doing a sales job. We just need to tell people what we know, because if I tell the truth about who he is, somebody's going to want what I have. And so I'm just encouraging you today. Not just are we a Jonah, but we are somebody who can tell the truth about who he is because of our failures.
I turn me back on there. It's John chapter 9. It's very simple. It's John chapter 9, where Jesus heals the blind guy by throwing mud in his eyes. And the Pharisees, the church is mad because this guy's healed, and he was healed on the Sabbath, of course. And he's like, who healed you? And the guy goes, I don't know. He's blind. How can I know? But then they ask his parents, and we don't know. Ask him, because they didn't want to get kicked out of the church. And then they start arguing. And finally, the dude that was blind says this, and this is the truth, and this will help you. Well, you know, I don't know. And he says to them, look, I don't know who healed me. I don't even know why he healed me. All I know is once I was blind, but now I see. So when they all start saying, well, you know, how many angels can be put on the head of a pin? And, you know, when they all do this wacko stuff, well, what about the Catholic? Look, I don't know about all that. I am not a professor. I am not a Bible guru. But I do know I was a 90-pound stinking drug addict, and now I'm not because of this love that I received from him. That's what I know. That's my testimony. Sorry. I'm done.
Amen.
I thought.
I'm going to ask y'all to stand this morning. Here's what I'd like to do. Those of you, Becca, some of you who are by Donna Smith, if you'll just join around her, she's going to have knee replacement surgery tomorrow. We want to cover Donna in prayer. Donna had a victory. She got in her house and she told the devil to get out, and she came yesterday to make a cake, and she's victorious. And you know, sometimes I think God just wants us to get so fed up, we'll be led up to get the victory. You with me? And so I want to pray over that. Anybody else in here today, would you lift your hand that you have a special need? Yes, Annette's not feeling well. Okay, we see those hands. We're going to pray right now. We're just going to trust God. Father, right now, we just thank you that you are merciful, that you are compassionate, that you have provided for our healing. You have provided that every trap the enemy would try to get us in agreement with, that we have victory mentally, physically, and spiritually over those traps. And today, God, I pray that you would just bring your love on each one, God. We won't question how you move, God, but we'll believe that you will move, and that these things, God, that have been will be no more. Victory for your people today, we pray. In Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Amen.